Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
Have you ever been ridiculed because you're a Christian? Have you ever been made fun of? Have you ever been talked about because of your stand for Christ? Have you ever been passed over for a promotion because you are a servant of God? Have you ever failed to be hired or perhaps been fired because you hold to the teachings of Christ? Have you ever been alienated from others, ostracized because of your stand for Christ? Have you ever had a situation where maybe you haven't talked to your children, you haven't talked to your grandchildren in years because you followed God's word? More generally, have you ever been persecuted because of your faith? Have you ever been persecuted because of your faith? And I don't know about the specifics that I opened up with, but that last question, have you ever been persecuted because of your faith? I hope the answer to that for every Christian in this audience is yes. I hope that you have been persecuted, because I'm going to tell you, if you've been walking with God, so you think, if you're a baptized believer, if you're a member of the Lord's church, and you've never been persecuted, I don't know what you're practicing, but I'll tell you what you're not practicing. You're not practicing New Testament Christianity, because it cannot be done without persecution. We're going to establish that this morning. And so that's the question. Last night we asked, is there any sacrifice in your Christianity? The question this morning, is there any persecution in your Christianity? Let's go back to our verse that we started with last night, 2 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6. Because we made the point that we have to examine ourselves. We can't just assume that because we've been baptized into Christ, because we go to a faithful congregation of the Lord's people, because we're always there when the doors are open, because our mothers are Christians and our fathers are Christians, and we've got several generations of Christians in our family, that alone does not mean that we are walking in the faith, currently present tense. Rather, what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, 5 through 6, is examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. We have to look within ourselves and take an honest look. Put yourself on one side of your life and the scriptures on the other and compare the two. And as we said last night, if we're honest, that's not always an enjoyable endeavor. Many times we will find that we fall short. Many times we'll find we're not what we ought to be. Many times we'll find there are things in our life that ought not be. Or we'll find that there are things that ought to be in our life that are not. But when that happens, that's a good thing if we correct it. It's a good thing if we get right. We don't want to be complacent. We don't want to practice, as we said last night, comfortable Christianity. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, there is nothing comfortable about Christianity. If you're practicing comfortable Christianity, again, you're not practicing New Testament Christianity. And part of that is what we're going to talk about this morning. Is there any persecution in your Christianity? Well, the first point I want to make is this. Is that persecution is an essential byproduct of New Testament Christianity. Persecution is an essential byproduct of New Testament Christianity. In other words, if you're practicing New Testament Christianity, you know what's coming? Persecution. We know that. Look at verses like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Persecution is an essential byproduct of New Testament Christianity. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 12. The Bible says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance." Persecutions
afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now remember the context of 2 Timothy. You have Paul, the older preacher, who is writing to Timothy, the younger preacher, and he's encouraging Timothy to be faithful in discharging his obligations as an evangelist, as a preacher of God's word. And he says, you know, I know you followed my life. You followed my doctrine. You followed my teaching. You followed my perseverance. You know, Timothy, you know about the persecutions. And he specifically references the persecutions that he experienced on the first missionary journey. You can find those in Acts 13 and 14. He says, you know what happened to me in Antioch. You know what happened to me in Iconium. You know what happened to me in Lystra. You saw how folks were riled up simply by the preaching of God's word and the suffering that I endured because of that. But it makes a point. That's not the aberration. That's the rule. Remember, he's trying to encourage. He's trying to manage Timothy's expectations. This is what you signed up for. He says, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, do you see why I say that persecution is a central byproduct of New Testament Christianity? He didn't say, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus may suffer persecution. It's possible. It's probable. No, he said, if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, and I hope there's not a soul among us that would say otherwise, yes, of course we desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. He said, now if that's the case, then you will suffer persecution. So here's the question. Are you suffering persecution? Let's just take 2025. I want you to think right now, thought experiment. You think right now, in 2025, can you identify any time, any place where you were persecuted for the cause of Christ? And if not, brethren, there's something wrong. Something's missing, right? I mean, hey, what Paul just said, if you desire to live godly, this is going to happen. And we're up here saying, well, I can't remember. Now, if you got a bad memory, that's one thing. But if it just hadn't happened, that's a problem. And we need to look within ourselves and start asking why. What component of Christianity is missing? What are we doing that's wrong? Because we're clearly doing something wrong. Because Paul said, if you're doing what I'm doing, you're going to suffer persecution. See my life as an example. In fact, look over at Luke chapter 6, verse 26, what Jesus says about this. Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Luke the 6th chapter, verse 26. Jesus says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So we need to take that to heart, folks. When people talk about you, does everybody, I mean, your friends, people at school, people in your family, people in your neighborhood, people in your job, do they always just say wonderful things about you? Nobody ever has a bad thing to say about you. What does Jesus say? Woe to you. Woe to you. You need to be warned. Be careful when all men speak well of you, because you know what? That's what people did to the false prophets. Now, when you look at the true prophets in Old Testament times, what happened? They were persecuted. So we need to be careful. If we look at our lives and we see nobody's ever said a cross word to us. No one's ever made fun of us. No one's ever criticized us. No one's ever had any falling out with us because of the gospel. We want to emphasize that. Because of the gospel, then we're doing something wrong, because the Lord says you need to be careful when everybody's saying good things about you. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. John the 15th chapter, verses 18 through 21. John 15, 18 through 21. Persecution is an essential byproduct of New Testament Christianity. John 15, 18 through 21. The Bible says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, listen to this, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So Jesus lays out the essential tension here. He says, yes, you're going to have persecution. You should expect to have persecution. He said, think about it. You've been called out of the world. Now, if you were still in the world and doing worldly things and thinking like the world thinks and dressing like the world thinks and spending your time and your ways the way the world does, then the world would embrace you. You're one of them. But he says, the problem is, I've called you out of the world, and therefore the world's going to hate you. And then he goes further and said, now, wait a minute. Look at me. Look at me. They hated me. They persecuted me. Now, I'm the master. This is the Lord talking. I'm the master. You're the servant. I'm the master. You're the disciples. If they persecuted me, you know they're going to persecute you. Folks, we need to take that to heart. We need to take that to heart. And sometimes we get to thinking that somehow we can dodge this. I remember when I was, I've been a Christian. I've read the gospel early in life. And so I was a Christian a lot of my academic life. And I remember being in school and shortly after becoming a Christian, just making some observations. I'm not saying they're good observations, they're just observations. But I kind of looked around and I said, you know, a lot of these Christians, they're just kind of weird. They're just weird people. And weird people stick out. Weird people draw like a lightning rod, criticism. And I don't want that. You know, I think there's a better way to do this. So I'm going to be the cool Christian. I figured out a way that somehow I can have a hand with Christ on the one side and have a hand with the world on the other side. And the funny thing is you can fool yourself into thinking you can do that as a kid because, if you notice, even ungodly people have a sense of, well, kids ought not do certain things, right? Even people don't care one thing about God or about religion. They still think, well, you got to get a certain age. But what I found is as I got older and older and we started hitting these checkpoints, 16, 18, 21, you can't hold on to Christ and the world at the same time. The fact of the matter, you never could. But I had deceived myself into thinking that you could. And this is the thing that I forgot. Kevin, are you more skilled in interpersonal communications than the Lord? Kevin, can you be more loving than the Lord? Kevin, can you be more empathetic than the Lord? Can you be more understanding? Well, that's all nonsensical rhetorical questions. Of course not. And the point being, Jesus says, I couldn't do that. Jesus couldn't live his life in such a way that everybody loves Jesus and everybody prays to Jesus and everybody doesn't say a word of criticism. He said, I couldn't pull it off. And if I can't pull it off, how in the world are you going to pull it off? That's a good question. That's a good question. That's why I say that if we're going through life, everybody loves us. Nobody has a negative cross word to say we're not feeling any heat for our stand for Christ. We're not doing what Jesus did. We're not doing what Paul did because persecution is an essential byproduct of New Testament Christianity. The second point I want to give you is this, that persecution can arise from godly living, godly teaching, or both. Persecution can arise from godly living, godly teaching, or both. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Persecution can arise from godly living, godly teaching, or both. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelry, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange if you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. First of all, I like this concept of we've spent enough time living the life of carnality and worldliness. We've spent enough time. We need to let that sink. It's a side point. We need to let that sink in. When you look at yourself as a Christian, and I know I've talked to Christians, especially some of those who obey the gospel late in life. And of course, when they obey the gospel, they have the same promise of eternal life. They have the same relationship with God. They have the same opportunities that somebody who obeyed the gospel early in their life. But you know what I've noticed when I talk to folks who obey the gospel late in life? A lot of them will tell me, you know what, I look back on my life and I look at all the years that I wasted not serving God. And you feel that kind of the wish to go back and change this, go back and relive that life. That's the sentiment here. We've spent enough of our lifetime doing the will of the devil. We spent enough of our lifetime doing what we want to do. We spent much of our lifetime living in sin. But now we're in Christ. We put those things, talked about last night, the sacrifice. We put those things behind. We got to move forward. We're not involved in drunkenness and reveries and all these idolatries. We're not. Why? Because we've changed. We've been washed. I hope that all of you all can say that you spent enough of your life. And young people, let me say this. It's a good thing to serve your Creator in the days of thy youth. It is a good thing. And don't ever get to thinking. I remember when I was a kid, I had a mistaken impression. My father did not grow up as a Christian. He lived in the world and obeyed the gospel later in life. And I remember hearing things that he did in his life and things he was ashamed of. But as a kid, sometimes I had the wrong perspective. I almost thought, Dad had it best because Dad got to experience the world and then he came out of the world and now he's in Christ. So he's got it all. He knows it all. I've never experienced it. I need to be a part of that. And my dad would say repeatedly, son, there's a price for living in the world. And there are things that he had to deal with because of those habits of disobedience that build up over the years that a person that's been raised in Christ and has not developed those habits doesn't have to worry about it. I'm not saying those who obey the gospel early in life won't have their challenges. We just talked about one here. You will be persecuted. But there are things that you will add to yourself if you get out into the world. There are things, here's something to think about, young people. There are things you can do now. You can get involved in. You can participate in that you'll be struggling with for decades from now. And if you don't think that's true, I'd get some Christians to tell you about that. So what am I saying? It's a good thing to obey God early in life. It's a good thing to live a holy and pure life. It's a good thing to be faithful in your early years. Just maintain it. Keep it going. Well, let's get back to the verse. What he says is this. He says, you've been in the world, and then you come out of the world, and the guys you used to run with, the people you used to be around, are scratching their head like, wait a minute. You used to do this with us. We used to go to the parties, man. We used to get drunk together. We used to fornicate. We used to use profanity. And all of a sudden, you're not doing those things anymore. What's going on? They think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. That's what he's saying. That you get persecuted. Oh, you think you're better than us now? Oh, you think you're too good? You did the same things we did. He said, don't worry about that. Worry about pleasing God. Because there has been a change. There has been a difference. And when there's a change like that, he's saying there's going to be some persecution. There's going to be some blowback. There's going to be some criticism. But that's okay because he said God will take care of them. God will judge them. You keep doing what is right. So we've got to understand this, brethren, that godly living, just doing what is right. The two things that I've noticed in my life that seem to signpost to everybody our cause for Christ is profanity, not using it. And drinking. That's just what I've seen. I'm not saying that's universal for everybody. But have you noticed that if you join a new group of people who don't know you, when you start talking, they get to know you, one of the first things they'll notice is you don't use profanity. You don't tell dirty jokes. You don't make lewd comments about the opposite sex. And I can't tell you how many times that Christians have told me about having that kind of experience. Just the absence of profanity, which is an indictment on our society, right? It's so rampant that when somebody doesn't use it, it stands out. And then the other is drinking, that everybody drinks, supposedly. And when somebody doesn't drink, that stands out. Why don't you drink? What's going on? What's wrong with you? But you think there's something wrong with it. And so those are two things. Just living godly can signpost, I'm different. And you may get ridiculed for that. They may make fun of you for that. They may make fun of you for obeying the speed limit. They may make fun of you for paying taxes on time and paying the right amount. That's okay. They may make fun of you because you dress modestly. What are you? What you always wear these floor sweeper dresses? They're so long, they're just sweeping the floor. That's okay. Why? Because I'm trying to please God. I'm not trying to please man. And so godly living can be the source of persecution. But let me make this point. Not just godly living. And I say that for people like myself because sometimes, if I'm honest, here's what I've figured out. I figured out that even ungodly people sometimes will respect a person of faith, will respect a person that has convictions, will respect a person that won't participate in certain activities as long as you stay in the corner, so to speak. You can keep those convictions to yourself. That's fine. We'll tolerate that. But it's different when you open your mouth and you begin to teach that these things are wrong. Oh, that's when the bullets start flying. Because when you did it in the corner, that was just you. That's just something you're doing. But now when you start saying that homosexuality is a sin and disapproved by God, now when you start saying that there's only one church and you have to be baptized in water in order to get in that church, now when you say that there are only two genders, male and female, all of a sudden you've implicated them and their family and their buddies and the people they run with, and they don't like that. In fact, Jesus says in John 3, 18 through 21, turn over there, John 3, 18 through 21. John chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. The Bible says this, John 3, 18 through 21. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Listen to this. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Listen to this. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Did you notice what he said? There's a difference in how evil men perceive light and how faithful men perceive light. He said evil men don't like the light. In fact, he goes farther to say they hate the light. Why? Because it exposes their deeds. The light shows that what they're doing is wrong. And with that comes a guilt that they don't want to have. And so is it any wonder that when we begin teaching about what God says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, when we begin teaching about God's standards for morality when it comes to truthfulness, when we begin teaching about God's standards for morality on fornication and adultery, is it any wonder that people are not going to like us? Because God says they don't like being exposed. And that's what the teaching is doing. It's exposing them. But here's the problem, brethren, and I hope you don't find yourself in this situation. Because we know that, because we understand John 3, 18 through 21, how many of us are quiet when we need to be speaking? How many of us are in these conversations and something comes up and we know what the truth is? We know what the Lord has said. We can even quote the passage, but we never open our mouths. Why? Because we know when we do, that's when the bullets will start flying. That's cowardice, folks. That's cowardice. And don't, you know, somebody said, well, Kevin, you just got to understand. I'm doing Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Let's read that. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, and if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And they'll say, well, that's what I'm doing. I'm not drinking. I'm not cursing. I'm faithful to my wife. I tell the truth. I pay my taxes. I obey the laws. And people can see by my good living that I'm a servant of Christ, and they can glorify God. Well, I'm with you. That's fine. That's wonderful. But that's necessary to serve God. That's not sufficient. Why is it not sufficient? Because Christianity is a teaching religion. We talked about this last night. Why did the Son of God come? Luke 19:10. To seek and save that which is lost. Jesus didn't come just for you to live a good moral life. Again, that's necessary. We understand that. Pure and undefiled religion, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James 1:27. But the point I'm making, don't use that as a cop-out for not teaching. You have to do both. You have to live right, and you have to teach. And that's not just the preachers. That's not just the elders. That's not just the deacons. Every single Christian has an obligation to share the gospel. How can you be the beneficiary of the good news of the gospel and not share that with your co-workers and your fellow students and your family members and your neighbors? You sit up there knowing they're going to hell, and you know the antidote to that, and you're not going to share that? No. Let it not be named among God's people. But I'm afraid sometimes that we just don't want to take the heat. We don't want to take the blowback. We don't want to take the persecution for putting out what the Lord said. You say, well, you know, in the South, we're pretty good on the moral issue. This is not such a big issue. First of all, you're not right about that. But second of all, let's just assume there is more maybe religiosity in the South than other regions of this country. But you start talking about the fact that there's one true church. And in order to get in that one true church, you have to obey the gospel. And that part of obeying the gospel is to be baptized, immersion in the water, and you'll see. Not everybody's going to like that. Why? Because they haven't done that. Their mother didn't do that. Their father may not have done that. And now you are talking about them. What do you mean? You're saying my mom is condemned. You're saying my father is not in heaven. And that's where it gets difficult. And so I wonder, knowing that, do we draw back and we're just quiet? It's not that we're actively promoting false doctrine, but it's the failure to speak out the truth that we know when it's needed. Does that describe you? Brethren, we've got to get over the persecution thing. It will happen. It's going to happen. And we've just got to own up to that and do what God would have us to do. Yes, again, I don't want anybody to suggest Brother Clark belittled moral living. No, I did not. That's absolutely essential. We said, you're another father living for a father. God and Father in this is keep oneself unspotted from the world. That is a part of that, James 1:27. But the point I'm making is, that's a part of godly living. But we also have to teach, even when we know it's going to cause persecution. But let me give you a third thing. The effectiveness of Satan's tool of persecution. And I want you to understand, persecution is a tool of Satan. The effectiveness of Satan's tool of persecution depends upon whose praise you are seeking. I'll say that again. The effectiveness of Satan's tool of persecution depends upon whose praise you are seeking. Who do you seek to please? Are you trying to please your buddies? Are you trying to please your classmates? Are you trying to please your family members? Are you trying to please your co-workers? Are you trying to please your boss? Trying to please your teacher? Just a men please. Well, if you're in the men-pleasing business, folks, you've got to get over that, because that's not going to work in Christianity. Look over in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. The effectiveness of persecution depends upon whose praise you are seeking. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Galatians, the first chapter, verses 6 through 10. The Bible says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul says, I'm shocked. I'm shocked by how quickly you've turned away from the true gospel. You are accepting this pernicious false doctrine, this perversion of the gospel that suggests that the Gentiles have to do something extra, kind of a gospel plus. They've got to take on the old law. They've got to be circumcised. He said, where did you get that? I know you didn't get it from me. And then he says, even if I were to come preaching that gospel, even if an angel from heaven were to preach that gospel, you know what? Let that angel be accursed. Why? Because that's false doctrine. That's not the gospel you heard. That's not the pure and unadulterated gospel that was preached and that you obeyed. And then he makes a point. He said, now look, what am I in the business of doing? Am I trying to persuade men? Or am I trying to persuade God? And he said, I'm going to tell you something. If I was in the men-pleasing business, I would not even be a Christian. I would not be a bondservant. And those of you that were here last night, you know exactly why. Remember we talked about Philippians 3, 1 through 11. All the things that Paul had going for himself in Judaism, he walked away from all of it. Being a rising star in Judaism, he walked away from all that, and because he was one of them, the persecution that he experienced was even more intense than some of the others, because he was a Benedict Arnold. He was a traitor. He had been one of them, and he came out. He says, folks, if you know what I left, if you understand my situation before Christ, if I was in the men-pleasing business, I never would have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You hear what he's saying there? So we can't be in the men-pleasing business, right? We have people that their highest aim in life is to be liked. And they just want people to like them and respect them and think highly of them. And don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that Christians need to go out and just be as honorary as they can be. Just be as difficult to get along. And to be honest with you, some of us seem to think that. The way we act, some of our brethren are just difficult, forgetting that Paul said in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. So we're not contradicting that teaching whatsoever. We are trying to see teach the gospel, persecution will come, no matter how much you work to try to promote peace. And so we need to understand that, brethren, that we have to please God, not me. It's not saying you don't care what your wife thinks. Not saying you don't care what your husband thinks. Not caring you don't care what your grandmother thinks. Not saying you don't care what your employer. All that's fine. But what's most important? What's most important is God's pleasure. God's being pleased. God's will. And if there's ever any daylight between the two, remember what Peter said in Acts 5:29? We ought to obey God rather than men. Let me show you some folks who didn't understand that. John chapter 12, verses 40 through 42. Turn over here. John chapter 12. I said 42 to 43. John chapter 12, verses 42 to 43. John the 12th chapter, verses 42 to 43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. This is a remarkable statement here, a remarkable commentary on human nature. Did you notice what was said about these rulers? It didn't say, now those rulers absolutely rejected Jesus Christ. It didn't say that they thought Jesus Christ was a fraud, that he was a pretender. It didn't say that they hated Jesus Christ. No, it says they believed him. So we're talking about a group of people that have a measure of belief. They believed him, but they didn't confess him. Why? Because they knew the consequences of doing so. Remember, we talked a little bit about that last night. Sacrifice. They knew the consequences. They knew if we confess what we believe, we know the Pharisees and how they come down on this, they'll put us out of the synagogue. And we can't stand for that. So we're just going to keep it quiet. And then the Bible goes on to offer some commentary on their hearts. Here's the problem. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And the reason why I'm saying that, folks, I don't want you to think that just because you're Christians and you're in the Lord's institution, the Lord's church, that you're immune to this. Well, I'm a believer. I obey the gospel, so I don't have any problem with this. These people believed in Jesus. But they still had a flaw. And their flaw was they cared more about what their fellow men would say than what God would say. And you know, folks, sometimes we're that way. We're that way because what men say is real to us. It's immediate. Our senses, we can hear it. We can read it. But God's praise, how do we know that? Do you see it? Do you hear it? Do you feel it, touch it, taste it? No, you know it by the eyes of faith. You know it by the eyes of faith. You know because God has said, when you do these things, I'm pleased with you. And we're waiting, delayed gratification. We're waiting to one day actually hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But we don't get to hear it audibly the way that we hear what our fellow men say. And so if we don't build our faith, and we don't have enough belief, and we don't care enough about what God says, we'll find ourselves doing things, watering the doctrine down. Well, you know, let's don't talk too much from the pulpit about homosexuality because, you know, we've got a lot of folks involved in that. That's going to be harsh. A lot of young people have softened their views on that. And we don't want to talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage because we know a lot of people out there are in these bad marriages. We don't want to drive anybody away. Now, we're not walking away from the truth, but we're just not going to preach it as openly and as obviously and as frequently. Brethren, be careful. Do you want the praise of men more than the praise of God? You know, we've got to preach the entire truth of God's word. You know, that's one of the things I'm impressed with. Remember in Acts 20, when Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders, he said, you know, I'm not guilty of the blood of any man. And that's something that every preacher ought to strive for. We have to say, I'm not guilty of the blood of any man. Now, how could Paul make that statement? Well, he explains to those Ephesian elders. He says, because I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Everything God had for me to say, I have preached. And because of that, if you miss something, if you're not pleasing to God, if you have some deficiency, it's on you, not on me. But the flip side, think about this. If you do have a preacher that's not preaching the whole counsel of God, that's not preaching everything God has to say, at some level, they have fault for people that have deficiency. Don't get me wrong. Those people will stand before Jesus themselves. And they can't say, well, my preacher didn't say this. My preacher didn't say that. They're going to have to stand and give accountability for their own lives. But the preacher's also going to have to give accountability for what he didn't preach. because he didn't preach the whole counsel of God. And you may say, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm just a member. I'm just a Christian. But you also have a charge to share the gospel. We don't want to start watering it down, diluting it, because we're afraid of being persecuted. Whose praise are you looking for? You know, think about how great it's going to be. Think about this. In that last day, to hear God, the Father, the Creator, say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That ought to be driving us. We ought to wake up every day. I want to hear that. You know, it's like a kid that can't wait for his birthday to get here. You know, it's a great occasion. We're going to have birthday cake, ice cream, a present. I can't. We ought to feel that way. I can't wait until God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And in order for me to do that, I've got to ignore men sometimes, right? I've got to ignore what men say. And if you lose a job because of a stand for Christ, that's okay. If you lose a friendship because of the stand for Christ, that's okay. If you lose a relationship within the family because of your stand for Christ, that's okay. If you get a bad grade in a class because of your stand for Christ, that's okay. Because ultimately, that's not what we're going for. What we're going for is hearing the praise of God on Judgment Day. Do we understand that? But let me give you another point. The fourth point is this. We need to understand that persecution is a good thing, not a bad thing. Persecution is a good thing, not a bad thing. I know you're thinking, man, he's done lost it now. How in the world is persecution a good thing? Well, let's look at some passages on that. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. We need to remember that persecution is a good thing, not a bad thing. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Jesus says, as a part of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now we don't want persecution. We hate persecution. We run from persecution. And Jesus says, the man who is persecuted for the cause of Christ, the man who's persecuted for my name's sake, that man is blessed. And in fact, he says, go further. You need to rejoice when that happens. You need to rejoice that you were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. Is that you? Is that me? He said, it's an honor. It's an honor to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. You remember we talked about Luke 6:26, where Jesus warned them, woe to you when all men speak well of you, because that's what they did to the false prophets, right? Here he's got the opposite. He said, those who are prophets were persecuted before you. In other words, if you are persecuted, you stand in a long line of legacy of God's people who have always been persecuted when they spoke the truth. You see that? Jesus says it's a good thing. Now, let me say this. It does not mean that we just love the negativity that comes our way. It doesn't mean that I just love people talking bad about me. Did you notice what the Lord said? He said, they will say all kinds of evil against you falsely. I don't know about you, but one of the things that gets me really riled up more than any is when somebody lies about me. That bothers me. When somebody says something about me that is not true, they know it's not true. But he says, no, that may happen. It doesn't mean that I like that. But the point he's making is you look beyond that and say, okay, what does this mean? This is a litmus test, right? This allows me to know I'm doing something right. This is the way they treated Jesus, and they're treating me that way. Wow, I'm in that same category. I'm doing the kinds of things. Not same category in terms of being the Son of God. You know better than that. But the same category, you're living a righteous life. And when you live a righteous life, that's going to come. And so you're like, wow, that's good. I'm walking in the footsteps of my Savior, because just as he was persecuted, I'm being persecuted, and we always want to say, for his name's sake. We'll have more to say about that in a minute. But that's how we can rejoice. Look at what Peter says about this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. We're making the point. The persecution is a good thing, not a bad thing. Now I'm going to tell you, brother, this is a beautiful passage. I love this description of persecution. Beloved, 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try, a fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, there we go again, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, listen to that, for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Listen to verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. That's beautiful. He said, you know, why do you think this is strange? I love the way he says, that this fiery trial is coming on you. You act like, where did this come from? Why is this happening to me? He's like, this is not strange. This is to be expected. This is what happens when you live righteously in a world that's under the influence of the wicked one. 1 John 5:19. Why would you expect anything other? God talked about the difference between light and darkness. Those can't coexist. There's going to be tension. But he says, when that happens to you, when you suffer for my name's sake, you ought to rejoice. The same thing that Jesus said in Matthew 5. Rejoice to the extent that you're partaking in the sufferings of Christ. You too, because you're standing for truth, like him, are suffering. And it is an honor, it is a privilege to suffer the way Christ suffered. Again, I'm not saying in every particular. Obviously, we're not going to the cross. Obviously, we're not the Son of God. But we do follow his path of righteousness. And he's saying it is an honor to suffer for the cause of Christ. In fact, he said, now when you suffer, make sure. We're not talking about suffering for any reason. Some people think, well, suffering is just good for suffering's sake. No, he said, don't suffer as a thief. Don't suffer as a busybody. Don't suffer as a murderer. He said, what I'm talking about is when you suffer for being a Christian. You suffer for your stand for Christ. He said, when that happens, you ought to rejoice. You ought to be happy. So here's my question. Does that describe you? First of all, have you ever been in that situation where you suffered for his name's sake? And second of all, how did you respond to it? And again, I'm not saying that we just love to suffer. We love the negative consequences. We love losing our friends. We love losing jobs. We love being ostracized. I'm not saying that. But we have to look beyond that loss to the greater meaning of the persecution. And when that persecution is for the cause of Christ, that means we're doing something right, folks. That means we're living right. That means we're teaching right. And that ought to give us some confidence. That ought to give us some joy. I mean, look at Acts chapter 5, verses 40 to 42. Acts chapter 5, verses. These men understood what it means to rejoice after being persecuted for the cause of Christ. Acts chapter 5, verses 40 to 42. Remember, the apostles had been arrested by the council for teaching in the name of Jesus. Remember that an angel of God released them and told them to go back into the temple and keep on preaching. And that's exactly what they did. So they got brought before the council a second time. They were careful now. They knew they didn't want to anger the people. And then they started questioning him about speaking in the name of Jesus. And Peter made that statement in Acts 5:29 we referenced earlier. We ought to obey God rather than men. Love that statement. And so then they're all upset and mad because, I don't know, I was talking to some brother last night, sister, about preaching. And you're talking about some straight talk. We're just making an observation that maybe sometimes because we live in a world that doesn't like objective truth, doesn't like right and wrong, and it's appeared to soften everything. We want to be politically correct. We want to make sure. And we were just making the point that the preaching and teaching of the Bible was not politically correct. In fact, listen to some of this. We'll do this real quick. Verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, listen to this, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Did you notice what that brother just said? Brother said, you murdered Jesus. He didn't say, well, Jesus died. Jesus, he passed away. No, you murdered him. That's not politically correct, but that's the kind of teaching we saw. But anyway, what happened because of this? The council got angry. They got upset. They wanted to kill them. But commanders said, oh, wait a minute, guys. And you remember, we've had some guys before that liked these guys. Thutis and Judas, they rose up and they drew some people away. And you know what? Nothing came up. And so he says, basically, leave these men alone. If it's of men like Thutis and Judas, this thing is going to be a passing fad anyway. And if it's of God, you dare not do anything against it unless you be fighting against God. Well, they agreed with that. Now, I think it's always funny that it says they agreed with that, but then look at verse 40. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, I'm like, wait a minute, time out. You just agreed with the man that we ought to leave these people alone, but you couldn't resist the urge to beat them and then let them go. But anyway, that's what they did. Let's keep reading. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now listen to this reaction. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing, there's our word, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Did you hear what they said? These men have just been in prison. These men have just been beaten. And they're rejoicing. Not that they were in prison. Not just that they were beaten. But why? Why were they in prison? Why were they beaten? For the cause of Christ. And they said, you know what? We rejoice because we were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Amen. I wish everybody has that experience to be able to say that we were counted worthy to suffer shame for the cause of Christ. And so, folks, my question to you, is there any persecution in your Christianity? Let me give you a last point, the lesson will be yours. The last point is this. Not only are we going to experience persecution, but we need to stand with others who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Let me say that again. We need to stand with others who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Look over to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. Hebrews 10 chapter, verses 32 through 39. We need to stand with those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. Bible says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering. Now listen to this. Partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations. And partly, listen to this, partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And so he's reminding them of the former days after obeying the gospel. He said, you suffered. You suffered tribulation. You suffered reproaches. And he puts them in two categories. He said part of that suffering was because of your own stand for Christ. But did you notice the second part? The second part was because you became companions of those who were so treated. In other words, you came to the aid. You came to the support of other people who were suffering because of their cause for Christ. And the writer of Hebrews even gives an example, saying that he was in chains, and you still ministered to me, and in some way had your goods plundered for me. That's the point I'm making, folks. It's not just us. When we see other brethren who are standing for the truth and are being persecuted, we need to stand right there next to them. We don't need to run. We don't need to cower in shame. We don't need to duck our head hoping that we don't get hit. We need to be there and help them out. When you have maybe it's a young sister who is dressing modestly and people at school are making fun of her because of that, jump to her aid. Somebody's getting ridiculed because they won't stay late at work because they have to go to a Wednesday night Bible study. Jump to their aid. Somebody's being raked over the coals because they have the audacity to say that homosexuality is a sin in the eyes of God. Don't cower in fear. Don't wait and watch the melee, watch the fracas, and watch the fight. Jump in and defend that. Come be to their aid. I don't want us to ever be like the folks that Paul talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Look over there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. But let it never be said of us. 2 Timothy 4, 16 through 18. Paul says this, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me
and strengthen me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. He says, at my first defense, no one stood with him. And ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, he's not talking about people of the world. He's talking about brethren. Because he said there was a problem. They forsook him. They had an obligation. People of the world don't have an obligation to stand with Paul. But Christians had an obligation. He says, they forsook me. And then he goes on, being very magnanimous, he says, may it not be charged against him. Now, if there was nothing wrong in them not standing by his side, why would Paul say, may it not be charged against him? There must have been something blameworthy. There must have been something culpable for Paul to say, now, Lord, just like Stephen said, don't you charge them with this. But let us not be like these Christians who forsook Paul. Somebody needed to be there by Paul's side. Now, Paul says, it's okay in the long term because the Lord was with me. And the Lord stood with me. And I was able to preach. And sometimes you're in that position. The message of this point is not, well, we always have to have somebody of like precious faith standing with us. No, sometimes we're going to be like Paul. And we still, those who are with us are greater than those that are with them. Why? Because God is with us, right? But what I'm saying is, we don't want to be in that group of people that some brother has to say, now, he forsook me. She forsook me. May it not be charged against them. I remember years ago when I was in high school, I was a freshman, and I was on the track team, ran track. And I remember we were in Kingsport, had a track meet up there. And after the track meet, we stayed in a hotel, and or actually before the track meet, we stayed in a hotel. And I was rooming with a guy, and it came to my attention that, and this is nighttime, it came to my attention that some guys on the track team, some older guys, I'm a freshman, I'm the rookie, right? They wanted to use my room to fornicate. They wanted to use my room to have sex with some ladies. And I refused to do that. I'm not going to give that up. I'm not going to aid and abet that. That's wrong. Now, I'll tell you another reason, too. I was tired, but I was also not going to support that. And so I remember being in the bed and having my eyes closed and this conversation by the upperclassmen, and there were some very negative things that were said. And then they leave once they realize I'm not going anywhere. And one of those upperclassmen who's rooming with me, after they've left, says, well, you know, I'm a member of the Lord's Church, too. What? Man, I was livid. Wait a minute. You let me take the fall. You believe the same thing I do, and you let them just break me over the coals, and you stood over there quietly, but you believe the same thing I do. Don't do that. Stand with those who are taking a stand for God. Be right by their side, because it makes it easier for us to withstand the temptations of the devil and to open our mouths and deliver the message that needs to be delivered if there's somebody by our side. Is there any persecution in your Christianity? Well, I hope that you've gotten the point. And as I've said, every one of these lessons, when I look at myself, brethren, I've got some work to do. I've got some work to do. So I don't want you to go out of here and say, well, that's an interesting academic theory and that's all well and good and we'll come back Sunday and do it again. No, I want you to ask yourself, is there persecution in your religion? If there's no persecution in your walk with Christ, I'm going to say it again, you're not practicing New Testament Christianity. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm just telling you what God's Word said. Jesus said it best. He said, if they persecuted me, you know they're going to persecute you. So it's the Lord. The other day I was preaching somewhere and I said something about Matthew 25 and a fellow took issue with that and said, well, you're saying that and you don't get to be the judge. And I said, hey, I'm not judging anybody. I just read the words of Jesus. And that's what I'm saying here. You say, well, Kevin, you're judging me and you're being harsh. I read the words of Jesus. Jesus said, if you have no persecution in your relationship with me, you're not having a relationship with me. That's what he said. Kevin Clark didn't say that. So that makes us say, all right, I have to examine myself. What is missing in my Christianity? There's something absent. It might be. I tell you, one of the things I think I need to work on is teaching. I need to do some more teaching. You may say, well, wait a minute, you're a preacher. Folks, this stuff is easy. For the most part, all of y'all, if I say that God condemns homosexuality as a sin, you're going to nod your head because that's what the Word of God says. And for the most part, if I say it, I say for the most part, sometimes you run across some brethren that don't know the truth or refuse to accept it. But for the most part, it's okay. For the most part, if I say that there's only one church, you agree with that because that's what the Bible teaches and your people committed to that. So I'm speaking to a friendly audience here. But when you go out into the world, that's not a friendly audience. That's where it really gets difficult. Again, I'm not in any way minimizing the importance of preaching and teaching to the faithful and teaching our classes, all very important. But I'm just saying there's a difference in dynamic. It takes more courage out there in the neighborhoods, in the Walmarts, in the Targets, in the schools, in your workplaces, at your family reunions. It takes more courage to speak truth there than it does here. And so I need to work on that. Maybe you find the same thing yourself. But we've got to embrace that, folks. We're going to be persecuted. I tell my kids all the time, expect that. You're going to be different. You're not going to be the most popular. You're not going to be the most well-liked. You're not going to be the most beloved. And that's okay. We, you know, as parents, sometimes I get frustrated with us because we just don't want anything bad to happen to little Johnny and little Susie. And we don't want them to stand out in any way. And we don't want them to be made fun of. And so we make all kinds of compromises to resist that. Look, no, hey, Blake ain't going to be at that football practice. Why? We got Wednesday night Bible study. Blake is not going to football practice on Sunday. Why? We got church at 5 o'clock. That's okay, parents. It's okay for them to take some flack. And maybe they get benched. And maybe they don't get to play. And maybe they're not first string. That's okay. We're trying to please God, not men. And again, I'm not blasting football and saying football and sports are bad. No, I love sports. I play to watch. But I'm saying God's got to be number one, right? Because we're seeking to please God, not men. We don't want to be like those rulers in John 12, 42, 43, who love the praise of man more than the praise of God. Well, let's talk to those of you that are not in the body of Christ for just a minute. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you, like everybody here before they obeyed the gospel, are lost. God is no respecter of persons. You've sinned. You've fallen short of the glory of God. You've either done something that God said not to do or you failed to do something that God said to do. Either way, sin of omission or commission, it's sin, and sin separates you from God. In fact, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin are death, and that's not just physical death, which we deserve by our sin, but it's eternal separation from God as well. And that's where you're headed. And that's where I was headed before I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where Brother Hall was headed before he obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're not picking on you. That's everybody, right? But here's the silver lining. God loved us so much that he did not want us to get the just penalty for our sin. And let's say it that way, because eternal separation from God is what we deserve for our sin. Yes, that's correct. But God loved us so much that he did not want us to experience that, even though it was just, even though it's deserved, he didn't want us to have to go through that. So what did he do? He gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to shed his blood as a propitiation for our sins. And because of that sacrifice, we can be made cleansed of that sin, we can walk in fellowship with a holy God, and we can have the expectation of heaven. But there are conditions to that sacrifice. There are conditions that must be satisfied. Jesus says that we must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you cannot take advantage of the grace of God that's bestowed freely through his Son, Jesus Christ. You've got to obey the conditions. What are those conditions? You've got to hear the gospel message. And not only hear it, you have to respond to it the right way. You have to believe it. And that belief is a belief that compels you to act. We talked about last night, Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. You notice how many times godly men and women did things acting upon their faith. We have to act upon that faith. So we hear the gospel message, we believe it, but it's an obedient belief that causes us to what? To repent of our former way of life. We talked about that last night. That's that sacrifice. We got to get rid of some stuff. We got to change our lives. We got to put Jesus on the throne of our life and get self off of there. And then we also, because of that belief that comes from the hearing of the word of God, not only do we repent, but we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10, 9 through 10. That is a fundamental fact. Jesus wasn't just a carpenter. He wasn't just a good guy. He wasn't just a good master. He wasn't just a good rabbi. He is the sole exclusive Son of God. And that's a fact that we affirm by confessing with our mouth. That's a part of obeying the gospel. And yes, that belief that comes from the word of God that compels us to repent and compels us to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that same belief compels us to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And we said to be baptized biblically is to be immersed. It's not sprinkling. It's not pouring. And that's not a Church of Christism. That's not a Campbellite thing. That's what the Bible says. If you want to be biblically baptized, you're going to be immersed. Like Paul says in Romans 6, 1 through 4. Buried with him in the waters of baptism. You don't sprinkle a man and say, sprinkle dirt on a man and say he's buried. You don't pour some dirt on a body and say it's buried. You put it underground. You put it under the water in the water grave of baptism. And then you contact the blood of Jesus Christ. And I know somebody's going to say, that doesn't make any sense. I don't see any blood in the water. I don't taste any blood going down under it. I don't see or hear. There's nothing about my physical senses. That's why Colossians 2, 11 through 12 says, faith in the working of God. You know the blood of Jesus is being applied by faith. I think that's interesting because we oftentimes get accused. Y'all don't believe in belief. Y'all don't believe in faith. No, actually, we believe in more faith than you do. I have the same kind of faith that David had going up against Goliath. I have the same kind of faith that children of Israel had in walking around the walls of Jericho. I can see what cannot be seen. We have the same kind of faith that Joshua and Caleb said because we're seeing with the eyes of faith. We know because God says, I'm applying the blood of my son to you. When you go down to that water grave of baptism and you're washed cleansed of your sins and you raise up from that water grave of baptism a new creature in Christ and you know all that by faith, don't tell me we don't believe. We've said a thousand times that belief is the secret sauce that makes the baptism work. If it wasn't the case, we'd just go around and start randomly dunking people in the water and you're saved. No, you got to have faith. And once you come out of that water grave of baptism, we talked about this last night. Folks, every Christian here can tell you, it's the best feeling. It's the best feeling you've ever. You're clean. All the guilt that you have from the sins you've done, all the rebellion, all the terrible things you've done, omission, commission, all gone. You're clean. You're fit to serve in the kingdom according to God. And then we start this work that Jesus started. Luke 19, 10, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. Brethren, we get to be co-workers with Jesus. We get to work alongside Jesus. Our aim in life is not to make a niche for ourselves here. Our aim in life is not to have the biggest house and the most money and to have the biggest bank account and have the finest retirement and visit all the places in the world. No, our aim in life, and I'm not saying those things are necessarily inherently wrong, but our aim in life is to seek and save that which is lost. We've got something, brethren. We got the truth. And there are lost people that need it. And we can't stop talking about the antidote. That's sharing the gospel. But as Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 12, 4 through 16, we do have to be careful how we live. Because we don't want to live in such a way to muddy the waters of the gospel, right? Sometimes people will teach right, but they live wrong. And we as human beings, we have a tendency to judge the message by the messenger. So let it never be that your messy life cloudies the clarity of the gospel. No, we live according to the gospel so that people will hear us persuade them in the gospel, right? We don't want to give rise to the claim of hypocrisy. I'm not saying one has to be perfect to preach the gospel or share the gospel. But folks, we got to live by the gospel that we've been saved by and the gospel we preach and the gospel we teach. We got to live by it. I think I've told some of you, I remember a young lady telling me when she was in the world, she was in a denomination. And there was a brother in particular that was always telling her she was in the wrong church. And she was going to hell. She didn't become a member of the Lord's church. And one time she got tired of that and she said, now let me see if I can get this straight. You go to the clubs, I don't. You drink, I don't. You use profanity, I don't. You fornicate, I don't. And I'm the one going to hell? You know, that's a point, brethren. That's a point. Not saying that she was right in her condition, but the point she's making is the point Paul is making. You got to live by what you preach. You got to live by what you teach. You got to live by those principles. Don't be telling people that they're wrong with God and you yourself are wrong with God. We got to make sure that we live right and we teach right. And then Paul tells Timothy, if you do those things, you'll be successful in the work that God has for you to do. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, we want you to identify yourself. Now, I said last night, come down and sit on one of these chairs. There are not many of these chairs left. But you just let it be known. Just let it be known. And we're going to get some water. I've been told we've got swimming pools. We've got buildings somewhere. We'll get the water. Don't let that come between you and salvation. We're going to make that happen. But maybe you're already a Christian. And maybe you're struggling. And you think to yourself, James 5:16 says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I wonder what would happen if I got a whole congregation of righteous people praying on my behalf. A lot of good things, brother. A lot of good things. And so if you need prayers, maybe you're struggling. We all have struggles, right? There's no shame in saying, I'm struggling. The shame is being stubborn and sitting back there and suffering in silence when there's help all around. There's help all around. And we're all living in this flesh. We all have our shortcomings. And I'm confident that none of the brethren here are going to look down their noses because you say that you're struggling. And if they do, let's talk to them because they got some issues too. I can work that into a future sermon if I need to. But don't let that, don't let your pride get in the way of getting the help that you can get from brethren. As I've said, just about every time I've been somewhere and a brother or sister comes forward asking for prayers, people just envelop them with love, hug them, and almost always somebody say, you know what? All of us could have gone down there and said that. You know, we need help. And so you have that opportunity. Again, just let it be known. And I have to switch out of my normal preacher speak. I can't tell you as we stand and sing. We're not going to stand. We're going to sit and sing. So I want you to get ready. Get your minds on spiritual things. If anybody is subject to the invitation, we're going to let it be known after the service. But now I'm going to turn over the floor to our song leader, and we're going to praise God in song.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible-related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question, and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.